Thank you for that beautiful music. I appreciate that so much. I can just hear my little mama sitting in a rocking chair and singing that in Norwegian. Have you ever seen anything as beautiful as these tables coming in here? It was like a fairyland. I think we ought to give that crowd a clap. They better send me some pictures. I'm going to put the fear of God in our group at home. I'm just thrilled to be back with you. Texas is a very special place. I guess you've heard that before, but I love coming here. And I'm thankful for what God is doing. I was so moved by seeing all those beautiful young mothers yesterday. And what a ministry you have here. You are to be commended. And I'm so thankful to God for a ministry that reaches out to the young mothers and to their children. Tennyson says, I'm a part of all that I have met. And now we're all a part of each other. But more than that, we're a part of this great big family of God that stretches out across the world, as we have seen today with missionaries from other countries. And God is moving among his people. And my little mama came to this country, 15 years old, worked in a Jewish home on Park Avenue, and her wise Jewish mistress introduced her to the library. But more than that, when she was 15, somebody introduced her to God's wonderful love. And then she realized God had a plan for her life, an incredible thing to discover. And then my father had seen 6 deaths before he was 9 years old. And then he had to clean the manure out of the barn, gather the eggs, milk the cows, walk 4 miles to school, board it out to strangers to pay for his board and room. 9 years old. At the age of 15, some little somebody invited him to a little home prayer meeting where he discovered, guess what? God loved him, had a plan for his life. An incredible discovery, because where was God when everybody died? But as a result, he came to this country, Chicago University, and God had a Norwegian mama in the kitchen, and she adopted him and gave waffles and coffee down into the furnace room where he was the automatic stoker for the furnaces. And then my parents met in Brooklyn, New York, and I was a speaker at their first church in Woodville, Wisconsin, for their 100th anniversary. And then trekking into Canada, to Winnipeg. I used to go with my father to meet the immigration trains as they came from other countries. And then my father was a missionary throughout the whole province of Saskatchewan. Many of my stories come from those early years. Well, my father would bring home human strays, just like a fisherman brings home fish. And it was up to God and Mama to clean them up. He was busy with the Lord's work. One day on a second floor flat in Chicago, Mama says, look out the window and see if Papa's coming. And if I look out the window and if Papa was coming from the streetcar, of course we waited. But if we couldn't see Papa, we would have to eat supper without him, because there's no telling when he would come. And that happened for about 60-some years. But her mother said, I'll tell you one thing about that man. He loves God, the library, and you in that order. Remember it, you will be happy. And she said, don't ask so many questions. We know he's in the library. And sure enough. So this particular day, I looked out the window and I said, Mama, Papa is coming. Yeah, that is good. But Mama, you ought to see what he's got with him. Oh, yeah. Well, she said, put another plate on the table. So here comes my father with this apparition. Great big tall woman with blonde hair piled high and a hat with a feather that stuck straight up. Her coat was too short. Her slip was showing. And her cotton stockings dangling around the ankles. And she was hanging onto his arm for dear life. Oh, this wonderful man, this wonderful man. My mother said, we will sit down and have supper and we will talk about this wonderful man a little bit later. And we knew exactly what Mama meant. But when he brought her, we all stood there gawking at this creature hanging on to my dad. And my father said, stand up straight, shake hands and say, velkommen Anna, velkommen Anna, velkommen Anna. So we sat down. This was the story that emerged. My father used to go to the Cook County Hospital to visit the patients from the church who happened to be sick and be in the hospital. They knew they were going to die. Because you take these tough old Scandinavians, if they're in a hospital that's a charity hospital, they know that's the end of the road. They have so much pride, the pride alone will kill them. So my father said, don't worry. He said, I come, I bring Mama soup. And I bring the Bible and we read and we pray. So he started the brown bagging. I hate to tell you this, but it's the truth. And he had my mother's homemade soup in a jar, wrapped up in a Turkish towel in a brown bag and his Bible under the other arm. And sure enough, he fed Mama soup and he read the Bible and he prayed. They got well, came back at prayer meeting. Everybody testified that God saw to it that they got home Mama soup and Papa's Bible. Well, one time he's going past the outpatient clinic department and he heard this hysterical voice in Norwegian calling out, help, 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 whatever. And so he went to the director and he said, I hear somebody calling out in Norwegian. I happen to be a Norwegian minister, so maybe I could help. Oh, can you help? We've got the craziest woman you ever saw. We're just getting ready to send her to Dunning. That was the mental hospital. So my father said, let me talk to her first. So he sat her down, found out that she had gone from door to door, Anna Virk, Anna Virk. And she couldn't speak English, but she was looking for work, any kind of housework. So some woman was missing some jewelry. She called the police, said there's a kooky-looking woman going down the street here, and she's looking for work, and maybe she got my jewelry because my jewelry's missing. How she figured that out, I'll never know. So the police came, and they put the poor soul in the paddy wagon, and off they went to the police department. And then she was wild. By that time, they said, we better bring her to Cook County Hospital to their psycho department. And sure enough, that's where she landed. In about 5 minutes, she would have been on a bus heading towards Dunning. So my father sat and talked to her and got her quieted down and understood why she was so hysterical. So he went back to the director of the clinic. He said, let me tell you one thing. That woman is not crazy. She's Norwegian. Guess what my husband used to say to me? So they said, will you sign for her? Of course I'll sign for her. So he signed all the papers, brought her home on the streetcar. And there she was. And Mama said, what now, Papa? Oh, yeah, he said, she sleeps on the sofa. Now, you see, Mrs. Olson had a fancy sofa, but Mama had a lumpy sofa because Papa brought home all these strays. They all slept on the parlor sofa. So here, Anna was going to sleep on the sofa. And then one day, my father came home, and he said, I found work for Anna. He said, the mission house had these girls that came from the Scandinavian countries. They had a house mother. They learned English, and then they were helped to get employment as domestics in the homes of the affluent Americans, and that's how they learned the culture and they learned the language. And so he said, I have work for Anna. She became the dishwasher in the mission house. She had her own room, she had a family, and she had work, and she stayed there till she died. You see, a lot of these people are lost between the cracks of our society. But here comes my father. His timing is absolutely perfect. God's timing is perfect. And we have to fit into it. And that was one more person salvaged among many that my father took in. For some reason or other, the Chicago Tribune never had headlines about him. But you know what? I have a sneaking idea. The newspapers of heaven have some strange headlines that don't really fit into our culture at all. God knows the heroes and the heroines that quietly work behind the scenes. God has his own wonderful way. I am very moved by the need of our young people coming to God in this culture. I was in the airport with a 3-hour wait. And I was very, very weary. I had just come from Birmingham, Alabama, had spoken 6 times. And here I've got a 45-minute trip from Charlotte to Wilmington, and I have to wait 3 hours to get it. Now, that doesn't make you too happy. But I put my bag in the U.S. Air Club and headed out to get a cinnamon bun and a cup of coffee. And I sat down at a table somebody vacated. And I said, oh, this is wonderful. I'm going to sit here and enjoy this cup of coffee in peace and quiet in the midst of all the hubbub. A young man came to the table. Do you mind if I sit here? It's so crowded. I said, no, please do. I moved my tray. And he said, I'm from Birmingham. And I asked the question, where are you going? And he said, I'm going to Providence, Rhode Island. I said, to Brown University by any chance? He said, yes. I said, well, my granddaughter and her husband graduated from there, and they're in medical school in Philadelphia. Oh, he said, you must be very proud. And I said, I am. And I said, I'm sure your family must be very proud of you. He said, I have a deep sadness in my heart, a deep emptiness. And I said, sit down and tell me about it. He said, my grandmother fell out of her wheelchair. And he said, I've spent 2 hours with her. And he said, in the hospital. And he choked up and he said, I'm so afraid she won't live to see me graduate. My grandmother had a third grade education. And she helped my mother. And my mother graduated from high school. Because of them, I'm at Brown University today. And I said, I believe in prayer. And he said, so do I. And he said, but you know what? It's very hard to act out and to live out what I have been taught by my grandmother and my mother at Brown University. Very liberal school, as most of you do know. The Jane Fonda kind of school. If that doesn't, that kind of says it all, doesn't it? And he said, I was listening to some of my classmates mocking Easter and making fun of Jesus Christ. I said, how did you handle it? He said, well, I said, look at all your books on your shelf. You take exams on all of those books. You write down the answers. You believe everything the professors tell you. I made a choice to believe the Bible. And he said, I'm just a black boy from Alabama. I said, God will help you. I'm going to pray for you. Needless to say, I got his name and address and the whole works. And I said, I'm going to pray for your grandmother. And then he had to go and board his plane. And he stood up and he put his arms around me. And he said, I love you. I was afraid. I didn't know where to sit. And I saw you. I didn't think you'd mind. I said, I'm so sorry. We live in a culture where we are afraid of each other. But I said, oh, God's going to take care of you. And I said, I want you to count on me. I'm coming to graduation. I meet many young people. I speak in college campuses. I hear the cry of their hearts, and they're all scared. Even if they're rebels, they're scared to death. And I feel very much compelled to share the story of Ralph today, because the more I thought about your theme, the more I realize how much courage we all need. Because what came to me was this grandmother with a third grade education encouraging this young man. And when he came home, he said, knowledge is a wonderful power. Knowledge is power. And his grandmother said, no, knowledge is a tool. If you think it's power, it will lead to arrogance. If you know it's a tool, it will lead to service. That's wisdom from somebody with a third grade education. I don't think the president of Brown taught that. You know, isn't that amazing? So listen, don't underestimate the influence you have as parents, aunts, sisters, grandmas, especially grandmothers. Grandmothers have a tremendous influence. I was sitting in a Swenson's shop, ice cream, soup, and sandwich shop with my daughter-in-law, and a little grandma came and sat down, had the sweetest expression on her face, and I just took for granted. I said, she's got to be a Christian. And she sat patiently, patiently waiting. In comes this long drink of water with earrings, chains, beard. I don't know what he didn't have, long hair. And he came walking in like some apparition, and she looked up at him with this beautiful smile. And he sat down. My daughter-in-law said, Mom, you don't have to talk to everybody. She said, Mom, I can see it. You are trying to go over there. I can see it. I couldn't help it. I went over there and I put my arms around this young man. I said, I think you're out with your best date. He said, I am. It's my grandmother. And you know what she said? I meet him here every Thursday after his 2 o'clock class for a hamburger. You know what? She's going to win him. She really is. Not beating him over a head with a Bible, but she's going to win him with a hamburger. And I got news for you. It works. I thought if everybody brought up their kids the way we did, we wouldn't have all these problems. You know, I felt sorry for them. All these people were having so many problems with their children, but of course we did it right. So I folded my righteous robes around me. Thank God we weren't struggling like all the rest of the people. Because we had good kids, because we did it the right way. We trained up a child in the way he shall go. And I mean, the promise is he's not going to depart. And of course he wasn't going to depart. And so Janice met her husband at Wheaton College. They were married, lived happily ever after. And he's a president of Gordon College in Wenham, right out of Boston. And they have two children. One is in medical school. The other one moved into my garage. He said, Grammy, how lucky can you get? You'll never be alone again as long as you have me. And then we had Dan, who was one of these straight guys. You know, he went to Vietnam. He mowed the lawn when he wasn't told. He just took the garbage out automatically. I should have suspected there was something wrong with him, but... And he came in through doors, not windows. And then we had Ralph. Well, he'd rather come in a window than a door any day. And he brought the weirdest friends home. But then we thought, well, he's got to straighten out because we taught him in the way he should go. And he's not going to depart. Well, he departed. And he ended up thrown out, kicked out, and flunked out. Came home and I said, Harold, do we let him in? I didn't recognize him. Had a long beard. He had clothes from Goodwill. He had given everything away. And there he was. And I said, is this our Ralph? Yeah, he said, I think so. It looks familiar. We better let him in. We let him in. And oh, let me tell you that I thought I was going to die. It's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. Because it's a pain that won't go away. It's a hurting that's there forever and forever. And then... I thought I was going to die. Harold was traveling all over. And you know what I'm discovering, too? That so many of these rebellious children are causing parents to separate. Don't let it happen. It's a trick. It's a trick. Because what happens is you blame each other. If you hadn't spoiled them and if you hadn't been gone, and all of it might be right. But the very fact is that Satan is after that marriage more than anything else. And if he can divide you, then he's won. And these kids are dividing parents. And it's the truth. They pit one against the other. So all of a sudden we realize we blame the church, we blame the school, we blamed each other, we blamed everybody except the one that should be blamed. And that's the enemy of our soul. I thought I was going to die. Everybody was gone. Jan was married. Dan was in Vietnam. Ralph Harold was traveling all over the country, and I'm all alone. And I cried so hard I had to hug a tree. I mean, you're bad off when you're hugging trees. I'm looking out over I'm looking out over the gray lake. It's raining. The gray the sky is gray. I had a gray raincoat, and I'm walking along in those soggy old leaves, hugging trees because I couldn't stand up. And I cried so hard, I said, God, if any old bum begged me the way I beg you, I'd answer, but you're not answering. Silence. Went to the college infirmary the following morning, starched uniform, but absolutely a wimp on the inside. And I heard Lena. Now, Lena was the black maid with a fifth grade education, and I've written about her. And she's coming across campus, and she's singing, praise God, praise God. I said, oh, Lord, if I have to listen to Lena shout, I'm going to die. I'm telling you something. She's going to wake up this whole campus. Everybody's going to be here wanting an excuse for biology and English on Monday morning. Every disease that ever got invented over the weekend, I'll guarantee you. And so I said, oh, I can't take it. I put on the coffee pot and turned up the steam radiators. And Lena was coming across campus, was enough to wake the dead. And she bangs open the door. She said, hallelujah. She said, Jesus done gave me a brand new day. And I ain't letting no devil take it from me. And then she looked at me. Now, how do you like that? She took the broom and swept the devil right out the kitchen and locked the door. And I said, she turned to me and she said, you look like death. I said, I might as well be dead. I said, I can't live. I can't live with this pain. I said, we're a very close family. My big Norwegian family all love the Lord. I'm the oldest. I'm supposed to be an example. I'm the only one with a rebel. All the others had perfect kids. And here I am with this rascal disgracing the whole family. And I said, Lena, I can't live with this pain. She says, child, you be's the problem. How do you like that? I said, Lena, I've been praying. She says, I know. She said, you got the channel all clogged up with long hair and bare feet. You couldn't see God if you wanted to. And she said, today we're going to unclog the channel. Because, she said, praise is like a detergent that clears out the cobwebs of your mind where you can see God at work. And you don't pray the problem. You pray the promises of God. And she said, we're going to get the joy of the Lord in your soul. She said, sing the doxology, child. I said, Lena, I can't sing. I cried all night. Sing, child, she said. You're going to sing. And I said, praise God, from whom? I mean, how do you sing the doxology when you don't see a blessing in sight? You know, if you don't call that the sacrifice of praise. Oh, she says, you're going to thank God for the blessings whether you see them or not. So start singing the doxology. Well, it took 2 hours. At the end of 2 hours, we sang, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Because we had unclogged the channel. And we saw a big God who was able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And then they knocked on the door and called on the telephone. But for those 2 hours, it was quiet in that college infirmary, which was a miracle on Monday morning. You see, God is able to do abundantly. And that's got to give us the courage to go on. Because it might not be a child. It might be another relationship. It can be a marriage. It can be business. It can be anything. And God is not willing that any should perish. And God's in the restoration business. I learned to pray a new way. I said, God, this is Ralph, in case you've forgotten. This is what he looks like. And here is your word. I just want to let you know that I'm going to stand on your word. Because we put Ralph into the hands of the living God, I'm not taking him back, and that's a good place to be. Lord, I thank you because your word says that you are not willing that any should perish. I said, you and I are on the same team. For God so loved Ralph that he gave his only begotten. Oh, I know it. Thank you. I'm glad. Isaiah 49:25, I will deliver the prey from the hand of the captive. And our youth across this nation, across the world, but I know more about this country and Canada, they are held captive And you and I are the only ones that can free the captives out of the hand of the enemy. And that's only through prayer and praise. They don't hear our words, but God does. And we learn to pray a new way. I said, God, I'm serving notice. All of heaven be a witness. But this is one mother going to stand on the promises of God, whether I see it or not. John 11:40. If you can believe, you'll see the glory of the Lord. The believing comes first. That's where it takes the courage. It takes courage to believe what you can't see. And let me tell you something. That's where you have to stand. You have to believe. And you trust the seeing down the road. And I said, God, even if I don't live, I am still believing you will do what you promised to do. That Ralph will come. I said, Satan, back off. You were defeated at the cross. Let me tell you something. You're going to have to get tough. We're entering into a time when I believe we are going to be tested to the very, very nth degree. And unless we know in whom we have believed and that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day, we're not going to make it. We're going to fall by the wayside. Let me tell you something. Lots of Christians are falling by the wayside. When they vote a pocketbook rather than principles, we are falling by the wayside. I don't care where it is. God expects us to stand up and be counted and not allow the things to go on that are going on. And we've got to fight for our kids. They're helpless. And you and I have to battle. I said, Satan, you were defeated at the cross. And I'm here to tell you this child was given to God before he was born. No way you're going to get him. God can take me home. He can do anything. But this child is going to come. That's the way you have to pray. For your marriage, for your church, for whatever it is God has put in your hand to do. It's going to be a battle. And it takes such courage to stand up and say, God, I am not going to believe what I see. I'm going to believe what I know. And I know you are able to do abundantly above all that I can ask or think. I got to thinking about the time that Jesus was born. What a rotten political scene there was. What about Moses hiding in a little basket so the alligators wouldn't get him? I mean, just think about it. And God preserved him. What's he going to do for us? He's going to keep us in the midst of all of it, but we better take a stand. Look at that gutsy little mama putting Moses out in that basket. How many of you would put a baby in a basket? Be scared to death. But she believed God. And that's where we have to put our kids in a basket. Let me tell you something. We have to let them go. We have to let them go and trust God to protect them from the alligators. But the trouble is we try so hard to hold on and to make a way, and we can't. If Moses' mother had tried to make a way, she'd lost him. But she put him out to sea. And you and I have to do the same thing, but only we're not putting him out to sea. We're putting him into the hands of the living God. I said, Satan, back off. You were defeated at the cross. I'm standing on the word of God. I am believing this word. All my children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of my children. They're going to come from the east and the west and the north and the south. And I am praying for revival among our young people that they may know the truth before it is too late. And I said, I'm claiming the blood of Jesus over that child. And the name of the living God, the name that is high above every other name. We forget that. God's in charge of government. God's in charge. God is ruling. It doesn't look like it, but God is allowing things to test us and to make us tough and to give us courage that we may stand up. Sometimes we have to see evil so bad before we recognize it, because evil is colored in such beautiful colors today that we don't see sin. We see something pretty, but it's not. I've learned to pray a new way. No more weeping or wailing. No more gnashing my teeth. I believe the promises of God. And that channel got unclogged. I forgot about the long hair and the bare feet and whatever. And I said, God, I see you high and lifted up, bigger than any political scene, bigger than these young people that are rebelling against you, bigger than this culture that is coming against us. Make no mistake about it. And let me tell you, the only way we are going to do anything about the culture around us is a one-on-one, living out the life of Christ. The Holy Spirit is God's processing power that enables the life of Christ to be lived out into the marketplace. Make no mistake about it. Everything is full-time service. I want to think the pilot that takes me all over this country is in full-time service. I'd like to think the mechanic keeping my car running is in full-time service. We don't put it in categories. It's all full-time service. You and I are all in full-time service. I prayed a new way. And one day, he's out chopping trees up in Massachusetts. This is not a kid from Skid Row. And he's making firewood so he can sell whatever they were doing. Living in a hippie house, a bunch of them. Came from Christian homes, all honor roll students, and flunked out. I'm going to tell you something. Nobody plans to be an alcoholic. You take one beer, young people. Nobody plans to be a druggie. You start with a marijuana, even if you don't inhale. And you... But that's where it starts. But nobody plans to land in a hippie house when you're an honor roll student. But see, one little thing leads to another, and then our kids are gone. But it wasn't planned that way. So we learned to pray, oh God, just like we couldn't do anything about the hostages in Iran. America had to fight a battle. You and I have to fight a battle. Our kids are held hostage by a culture that's fighting us and God's word and God's principles. That's why the young moms have to start so early. And that's why we have to keep in the battle. Those of us who are grandparents need to remember the most powerful thing we can do is to intercede for our grandchildren. Make no mistake about it. There is real power in prayer and praying the right way, not begging and pleading and crying. It's saying, God, you're bigger than all of it. And I'm trusting you. You can heal this relationship. You can handle this situation, whatever it is, and bring this child. Now, this kid's out there chopping trees, yeah. And all of a sudden, we're praying back here, Alina and I. Oh, Lord, let him smell the meatballs coming out. Let him smell the cherry pie coming out of the oven. Let him think about home. And there he's hungry and tired and discouraged and sick. And you see, God can answer anything, you know. And I know he could smell that, all of that dinner coming at him. And you know... No more sermons, no more preaching, none of that. Stopped all of it. She said, let God do it his way. I've got news for you. Sometimes our loved ones hear us so much. Listen to me. They can't hear God. We've got to learn to be still before the Lord. And make our requests known to him. Talk more to God about your children than you talk about God to your kids. Talk to God about your children. And keep quiet and let them hear that still small voice, that convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Ralph's there chopping trees. All of a sudden, he's cold, he's sick, he's hungry, he's miserable. Make no mistake about it, they're all miserable. They're all miserable. They're all lonely. They're all defeated and discouraged, but they all want to get their act together because they don't want to come home in defeat and humility. But they all have to come home. Where's home? The foot of the cross. All of a sudden, in the midst of this tree cutting business, he hears singing. And it's an old record. That was his favorite record when he was in high school. It was Ethel Waters. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. All of a sudden, he's looking around. I mean, he's hearing this music coming from someplace. And he said, well, if your eyes on me, Lord, I need a ride and I need a job. You know what? He went out on the highway with an axe. Would you have picked him up? Never underestimate God uses. Here comes a black limousine. Young man, I need somebody to work on my estate. Can you be ready in the morning and I'll have a breakfast for you? And where are you going? Wenham, Wenham. He was scared. Let me tell you something. These kids know we're praying. And when they see something come about like that, they're scared to death. He was terrified. He's more afraid of Lena than God, I'll tell you that much. He knew if Lena was praying for him, it was going to be serious business. And he gets his ride. We're back here thanking God that he's able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Hey, you know, that's a great way to pray. And don't you think God likes to hear that? Hey, you know what, God? I know I've messed up. I know maybe I didn't do so great bringing them up. Maybe I made a whole bunch of mistakes. But surely, God, you're bigger than that. You're able to do abundantly above all of my mess. And bring this kid home, Lord. Bring this relationship together again. Bring this situation right, Lord. I know I messed it up, but help me to do what I'm supposed to do. And let my heart be just right with you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask. It's the abiding. No use asking before you abide. It won't work. You abide first, and then you ask, and then it comes to pass. Then the Lord just spoke to me, said, fast and pray. And for about a week, I was praying one simple prayer. God asks you to fast and pray in very different ways. Sometimes it's just tuning into one thing, one prayer request, and concentrating on that. And God gave me one prayer, and it was, Ralph Jensen, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Everything you ever longed for is at the Father's house where you left it. Rise up and walk, come back to the Father's house. He's sitting in Gloucester on the rocks overlooking the ocean. I was just there a few weeks ago. I was speaking out there, and I went over on the rocks of Gloucester and looked out over the ocean. I said, God, this is where you spoke to Ralph. It's pretty wonderful. And he heard, Ralph Jensen, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Get off my back, mother! I'm not going home. I'm going to get my act together first. We're packing to go to Moorhead on a fishing trip. By that time, Dan was home from Vietnam. Jen and Judd had their baby. And they were all gathering at our house, and we were all going to Moorhead. We're packing the car. Now listen, just listen. God's timing. My dad going through there in a couple of minutes, hearing a cry for help. And now we're packing the car, and we're ready to leave. The telephone rang. It was Ralph. Mama, I want to come home. I was so afraid to say anything because the way I used to say it, I'll tell you how I sounded, and I'm not proud of it. Ralph, how can you disgrace your family like this? You ought to be ashamed. You were brought up right, and to think that you can just go off and live in a hippie house and flunk out and hang up, you know. This time, I heard Lena. Oh, I heard Lena. She had a word from the Lord, and it was, keep your mouth shut. I was scared to say a word. I handed the phone to Harold. Oh, the men drive you crazy, don't they? I mean, they really do. So calm and collected, you know. I'm just shaking all over the place. And he says, hi, son. He said, why don't you join us for a fishing trip? It was like he had just talked to him yesterday. I mean, what's the matter with the guy? He's breaking our hearts. He's destroying our home. He's wrecking everything I believed in. And he's standing there, oh, come fishing, you know. And then he said, how much money do you need? Go send him money every time you send him money. I mean, we're going to be broke. We're sending this kid so much money. But you see, Lena told me to keep my mouth shut, so I did. I didn't say a word. I was thinking it all. And he said, okay, we'll meet you. We went. And Daddy sat on the porch. Daddy, come on, let's go for a swim. Oh, no, he's coming. Daddy, we're going fishing. That's good. He's coming. Harold, come on, let's go for a walk on the beach. Oh, no. No. He's coming home. For 3 nights and 3 days, he sat on the porch. And he waited. And he waited. And he waited. Early one morning, a purple van with flowers all over it pulled in, and here comes this long drink of water, looked like Rip Van Winkle, with a purple tank top. But he came, and his daddy was there. You know, he never forgot that his daddy was there. We got back to Greensboro, and I called Lena. I said, Lena, he's home, but he's not home. She said, remember what I told you? Keep your mouth shut. Talk to God about Ralph. Don't talk to Ralph about God. Let God do it his way. Came home stoned in the middle of the night. I said, Ralph, would you like a milkshake and a grilled cheese? See how God changed me? And he said, yeah, Mom. He looked at me. And I fixed milkshake and a grilled cheese. And he was so happy. He went up the steps and he said, Mama, don't say anything. Just promise me something. I said, sure, anything. See, Lena told me, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hey, that's where you're going to get your strength for the courage. It's the joy of the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord just welled up within me, knowing God was bigger than this horrible situation. Mark my words, it's the truth. And I said, he looked at me and I said, sure, no problem. I'm smiling, I'm happy. I wasn't happy at what I saw. I saw my baby boy coming in stoned. No, that wouldn't make me happy. But I saw beyond that. I saw God who was bigger. And I saw a baby boy who had been given to God. And God was not going to let me down. And he said, promise me something. I said, sure. Mama, don't say anything. No, I had no intentions. I feared Lena. He said, don't forget to pray for me. I said, oh, no. Good night. Wasn't that a good time for a sermon? Aren't you proud of me? I didn't do it. And I said, God, you're bigger. And then, you know, it kept coming and going like a phantom in the night. But I was filled with the joy of the Lord. Then there came a time when I heard that a friend of mine from South Africa was coming to a prayer meeting that we went to on Tuesday nights. Started with 3 people praying for all of the ministers in our town. Ended up with 100. Hippies, alcoholics, you name it, got saved in that meeting. Incredible, incredible things that we saw. And we prayed for Ralph all the time. Every Tuesday night, we'd end up praying for Ralph. And you know, I thought, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if Steve could be here? And then right away, Lena said, don't organize God. Let him do it his way. And besides, he was in South Africa. The telephone rang. He said, Margaret. I said, where are you? He said, I'm in Little Rock. I thought you were in South Africa. I was, but I'm in Little Rock. I finished a meeting, and God spoke to me and said, I have to be at the Tuesday night meeting in Greensboro. I said, oh, my. I could have told him why, but I had learned to keep quiet. And I was not going to organize God. No way. I said, wonderful. He said, call Mr. Mason, tell him I'm coming, and tell him that I'll be there Tuesday night. God has given me a message. Wonderful. I had a few messages of my own. But anyhow, I believed. And you know, I went to that college in Fern. This is Tuesday night. This is Monday. So I went Tuesday morning and I said, Lena, Steve's coming to this meeting on Tuesday night. And there's no way I can get Ralph because he said, over my dead body, don't you drag me to that prayer meeting. I said, I have no intentions of it. Oh, no, I wouldn't dare. And then I'm heading for my car, and there are seven hippies standing around my car. Hi, Florence Nightingale. And I said, hi, you guys look pretty beat. Yeah, we've been kicked out. And he said, we're hungry, we're tired, we're disgusted. Oh, life's a bummer. Life's a bummer. And I wanted to say so badly, you made it that way, but I didn't. And I said, hey, a light went on. How would you guys like to come home and have supper at my house? And how would you like to go with me to this house where there are a lot of cute girls that play guitars? I didn't. I said, man, oh man, how lucky can we get? And so, but before I left, I picked up the cutest little girl that infirmary used to help me. I said, Faye, come home with me. We've got to cook for these guys. So she came home with me, and we did meatballs, mashed potatoes. I put a cherry pie in the oven. I set the table with my best dishes. How crazy can you get? They probably were eating out of tin cans. You know, they didn't care. And here I had a real pretty table. And here are these guys, and here walks Ralph. He had broken his toe, great big broken toe, and he walks in with his, could hardly walk. And I said, Ralph, I'd like you to meet some of my friends, and I didn't know one name. He said, you have some neat friends, Mama. I said, I know. So we'll see. And here's, Ralph is 6'6". Little Faye is 5 feet. And she's got these great big baby blue eyes and these long eyelashes that flop all over the place. And she's absolutely adorable. Typical little southern girl. And she's going around, honey, would you like iced tea? You know, oh, no, honey. And those guys are going, ooh, ooh, ooh. And they're drinking iced tea like there's no tomorrow, as long as she kept filling up the glasses. Then it was time to go, and I said, oh, Lord, help me. Faye, oh, I don't know what, oh, Lord, please, how are we going? I said, Ralph, my friends are going with me over to this house. His antenna went up, because he knew exactly what that house meant. About 100 people would gather there. We sat on stairs, we sat on the floor, we did everything. And little Faye, not, God uses anybody. Little Faye goes over to Ralph. She says, Ralphie. I don't want to go by myself. I don't want to go by myself, baby. I took him by the hand. She says, come drive with me, my car. You can't drive. You got that bad tone. I don't want to go by myself. And she takes him like a lamb to the slaughter. That prayer meeting, and he never did know how we got there. And here are my seven behind me, and the girls are singing, and they are playing their guitars, and they're all sitting on the floor, and they're singing, I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Here are my guns. They loved the beat, and they found the girls. They sat down. Steve came in. I have a message from God. And he said, looks like you need a touch from the Lord. He looked at Ralph's toe, and he said, get up here, buddy. And Ralph said, he's going to heal my toe. Like it was the biggest joke in the world. And he said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Don't you know me, Steve? We used to go camping together." He looked so bad, nobody knew him. And he said, "Oh my God, it's Ralph." And everybody started crying. "It's the Jensen boy. It's the one we've been praying for." Nobody knew he was there. And they all said, "Oh God, save him." And he said, "Ralph, I'm here to tell you something. You need to be healed from the inside out. Are you ready?" And I heard this pitiful voice saying, "I think it's about time." He was set free that night. Totally. His body was set free. A couple of others were set free. And I'm going to tell you something. I didn't know what sleep was for the week that followed, because Steve brought these kids home to my home. Night and day they were in the scripture, praying, seeking the Lord, and into the Word of God. Right away, Ralph and his buddy hadn't been saved 5 minutes, recognizing that God had a purpose for their lives, and asked Jesus to come into their heart with the simplicity of a little child. I was only 6 years old when I asked Jesus to come into my heart. What did I know? I didn't know anything. But I knew that. Hey, if you know Jesus loves me, this I know, you know it all. And that night, he received Jesus as his Savior. And he said, "Mama, we got to go to Hamburger Hill to get our druggies." That was over by the university. And he said, "We got to have a cookout tomorrow." He hadn't been born again 5 minutes and he's already a missionary, you know? I said, "Anything, anything. Hey, listen, don't do that. I promise God I'd do anything." He takes you up on it. I had 70 hippies in my home that year, throughout the year. He does. He takes you right up on your word. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I'm on my way to the college, and I said, "Oh, Lord, what am I going to have? Baked beans, hamburgers, applesauce, pound cake." Pound cake! I can't make any pound cake. Cookies. I'll get cookies. Pound cake. Cookies. Pound cake. I got to the infirmary. Here's Lena. Now, she was not at the Tuesday night meeting. She's coming across campus. Hallelujah. She said, "Thank you, Jesus. My child got birth last night." I said, "Lena, how did you know?" He said, "The Lord woke me up." He said, "Get up, Lena, and praise my name. Your child come home." And she said, "I've been up praising the Lord, and the Lord told me something else. You're going to have 23 tonight. You're going to have baked beans, hamburgers, applesauce, pound cake." I said, "How are we going to have the pound cake?" She says, "What for you think I tote this bag?" And she had brought the stuff in a bag. And I said, "The stove is 100 years old. She said, "When the prophet asked that woman to bake a cake, she didn't argue. She said, I'll take authority over the stove." Pound cake came out. We had 23. Three big drug pushers were saved that night. Can Jesus do it? I stood by that infirmary window. Lena taught me to make up my own songs. "My Jesus found him, and he brought him back home. My Jesus found him when he wandered alone. He picked him up on his shoulder out of the cold, 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 and he brought him home safe in the fold." Lena behind me. "Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. He picked him up on his shoulder out of the cold, 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 and he brought him home safe in the fold." That night of the cookout, Ralph met Chris. 3 months later, they had a Christmas wedding. 4 children, his own business. I'm sitting in church, and I saw the elders coming with communion. Down the aisle came a young man. Only I didn't see that. I had a flashback. And I saw a hippie with long hair and a beard, cut off jeans and barefooted. And I saw him coming closer and closer and closer. And I looked up. It was somebody with a little gray hair and $1 million smile. And he was handing me communion. an elder in the Presbyterian Church. Deep within me, I sang, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see." Now I'm meeting the children of the hippies I took in my home. And they're serving the Lord. And those hippies are all over as teachers, missionaries, preachers, businessmen. God can do it. And we've got to get serious. First of all, give your own heart to God. "God, I've messed up. I haven't put you first. But I am today. Come to the cross. Say, 'Jesus, I need you. Live in me, that I might live out that life of Christ to the marketplace. Give me that joy and that courage that I can go forth into this culture that's hostile to the Word of God and to godly principles. Give me that kind of faith and that kind of courage. And now help me to bring my family, my business, whatever it is that seems to be a battle, health, whatever, bring it to the Lord and put it into His hands." You know why? "There's room at the crossing it for you. Oh yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you." Oh God, take our children, take our lives, take our families, our communities, our churches. And God, let us live out that victorious life, that courageous life, in face of all the opposition that comes through our culture. Help us to yield our lives to you and to be a witness wherever we are. Bless these beautiful people, this wonderful church. God, bless them all in Jesus' name. Bring our children home from the north and the south and the east and the west. Bring them home, Lord. Bring them all home. In Jesus' name, amen.